Good afternoon, church. It's great to be here. It's a blessing. You can call me Jared or Doug. Just don't call me late for dinner, right? There we go. It's awesome to be here. And as Pastor Paul said, on all the campuses, God is moving. That's our purpose, is to reach people in all the communities for the Lord. So I'm so excited about my brother Doug and what God's doing up at Northmont. In 2006, a book came out that took the world by storm. Immediately rose to the New York Times bestseller list. Oprah featured this book twice on her show. It sold 30 million copies in just 2 years, 300 million in sales. This book was called The Secret by Rhonda Byrne. I don't know if you guys remember, this is over 10 years ago, but this book became very popular. And what it was a self-visualization. You visualize certain things to receive those things. And what it taught that if you thought hard enough, if you had a positive thinking about something, you'd receive that. So it's kind of a self-help book, not a Christian book. And it was a little interesting. It taught that if you thought hard enough positively that I want this car, you'll receive the car. It was a little hokey, right? But people bought into it. If you thought you want this job, if you just thought hard enough and positively enough, it literally said that your thoughts could change the universe, right? Whoa, that's pretty heavy. And I read it because as a pastor, I wanted to know what the culture was reading in it. They made a movie about it. Saturday Night Live made a little skit about it because basically over time, people realized it was kind of a joke. But people bought into it. Why? Because they wanted the secret to success. And this book was talking about if you just think positively enough, you'll have this, right? And what we see here is that's kind of our culture where people want success, they want money, and they think that'll bring happiness. And now people look back in that book and think, well, that just doesn't work. But you know what does work? The Bible says that God's word works, right? It says, things will fall away, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen? And here's what I want to tell you this morning. There's another secret that God wants you to know. The secret isn't about attaining a new car or a new job. It's the secret of being content. Raise your hand if you would like to be content, right? Who doesn't? We all want to be content. And I believe contentment is the foundation that we can grow in our faith because contentment leads to healthy relationships. It leads to peace in our life. It leads to all kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us, hey, I've got the secret of contentment. And truly, that's success. When it comes to our world, that's success when it comes to God giving us certain things like his grace and his strength and his wisdom. And so if you could turn with me, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, it's Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Grab a Bible. We're going to dig deep in here today. And I love this passage. I memorized this as a child, and I've used it ever since. I love the entire book of Philippians because Paul gives us some nuggets, some insight into what it means to be content. All right, verse 12, here we go. The Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ. Church, let me hear you. Through Christ who strengthens me. Good. Paul's saying something very important here. You know, a lot of us know Philippians 4:13, right? It's a famous verse. Next to John 3:16, it could be one of the most famous verses in all the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've seen it on t-shirts. I've seen tattoos. Athletes love this verse. Tim Tebow, one of my heroes, he had it underneath his eyes when he played quarterback. Steph Curry, NBA player, he's got a line of clothing called I Can Do All Things because he's a Christian. It's a great verse. And I've used that verse. I've prayed that verse before I played sports. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul is talking about something more than just having success or achievement in an athletic contest. You see, he's not really talking about the future. He's talking about the past. He's saying, I've learned the secret of being content. Thus, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying, I've seen victory and I've seen defeat. I've been flogged and beaten, and I've had success preaching. He's saying, I've been through everything. And whether I'm the lowest of lows or the highest of highs, he says, I've learned the secret of being content. And what's that secret? You see, the word content, literally in the Greek, means self-sufficient. The Greeks love the idea of being self-sufficient, right? It's kind of like the secret, self-sufficiency. Paul's saying, no, it's not about self. He's saying my sufficiency, right, comes not from me, it comes from Christ. And thus I've learned the secret of being content because I'm not relying on my own strength, I'm relying on Christ's strength. And so it's an important thing to look at. And so here's the first point, this is very important. He says this, the secret of being content is this, contentment hinges on what's happening inside of us, not around us. Okay, this is important, write this down. Contentment hinges on what's happening inside of us, not around us. It's not circumstantial contentment. Paul's saying, no matter what happens to me, Satan can't steal my peace and my joy. Because I have peace and joy, not from my circumstances, but from within. What's from within? The Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit, what are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, etc., right? And he's saying, even if things happen to me, circumstances, which they have, I can still have contentment because the Holy Spirit is flowing through me. As God flows in me, it flows out. You see, Paul is writing this from prison. This is amazing. He's writing this letter to the church of Philippi in a prison in Rome. It's toward the end of his life, end of his ministry. And what's happened, a messenger from the church in Philippi went all the way to Rome, from Asia Minor to Rome, to deliver a gift, a donation. They wanted to give Paul help because he was in prison. And he's writing this letter back. He sent this letter back to someone to transport it to the church in Philippi. And he's telling them, he's saying, thank you for the gift. Thank you for the donation, but guess what? I'm okay. I appreciate the gift, but I've learned the secret of being content. I can be in this prison and have joy. It's like the story with Paul and Silas in prison. Remember that story? They're beaten and they're in prison. They're singing songs. If we can know this secret, it'll change your life. Because then you don't depend on circumstances or people or situations. You have joy, and that joy produces fruit in every area of your life, right? What happens when we become discontent? The first two things that are stolen from us are joy and peace, right? Look at verse 4. What does Paul say? Earlier in verse 4, in chapter 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in the Lord sometimes or when things are good. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. How can we do that? Because he's not saying rejoice in your circumstances. We don't rejoice in the circumstance when we lose a job. We don't rejoice in the circumstance when we get a bad diagnosis from the doctor or something happens in our life. But he's saying, don't rejoice in the circumstance. Rejoice in me. Because when we rejoice in Christ, he says, I can make all things good to those who love me. I can take your burdens. I can help you. I can flip the script as I give you peace, right? So it's important to know this. Later on, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Raise your hand if you ever worry. Raise your hand. Go ahead. Look around. We're all guilty, right? We all worry. It's part of life. There's stress. There's worry. There's anxiety. And Paul's saying, you don't have to let anxiety rule you because you have something greater inside of you as a born-again believer called the Holy Spirit, Christ himself living inside you. And he says, do not be anxious, but let the peace of God, which transcends all understanding in all circumstances, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise, church. He can guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, lately we were challenged with some contentment. Came home from work the other day, this is a couple weeks ago, during the heat wave, and I look at the thermostat in our house, and it says 80, but I set it for 72. I realize there's no air coming out of the air conditioner. So I call the HVAC guy, he comes over, he looks at it, and he's like, got some bad news. You're gonna need a new air conditioner. And here's the cost. And I was like, oh Lord, right? These are not cheap. And I said, well, maybe I could just put fans in every single room, and we'll be okay. My wife's like, that's not gonna happen. We need AC, right? So I go and there's a bunch of different companies. I get quotes for about a week and a half just to see, you know, what the going rate is. But during that week, what are we gonna do? It's like a sauna in our house. So I tell the boys, we have three small boys, my wife, I say, hey, we're moving to the basement, right? So we all go down the basement, which is a little bit cooler, and literally live in this little bedroom for about a week, right? And we have a blast. At least the boys and myself had fun, right? Mama probably didn't have that same perspective. But you know, we're down there, and even the dog came down eventually, right? He's like, I gotta get out of this heat. And so we're hanging out and playing, you know, games and watching movies, and you know, we just have a great time. And we're like, and then at the end of the week, my one son's like, Dad, do we really have to move back? Can we just stay in the basement, you know? This is great. My wife eventually moved back, obviously, but it was just one of those moments where what happens, circumstances happen, like, Lord, all these bills, you know, we had hospital bills and we had car trouble. And God even says, through those circumstances, you can still have peace. I'll take care of you. And you see that where you start to appreciate the things sometimes once you lose them, don't you? And we really appreciate air conditioning. But during that time, we came closer as a family because our kids and I, we didn't need a big house or something. We just needed each other. And contentment happens when you realize that. It's not about the house, it's about the home, isn't it? And it's about having peace in Christ. What else? Contentment is knowing the difference between our needs and our wants. This is the big one. Paul says in verse 19, chapter 4, he says, and my God will meet all of your what? Needs. He doesn't say my God will meet all of your wants. He said, according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, God promises us he'll take care of us. He's our good father. That's why Jesus says, even the father takes care of the birds of the air, he'll take care of you, right? And even having a roof over my head, we need to thank God for every little thing in our life. He'll fulfill our needs, right? And sometimes I think we forget about that. We want these wants all the time. We're like, Lord, thank you for the simple things. That's why we pray sometimes before we eat. Are we really thankful for what we're eating? Also, God uses the church and people to supply needs for other people, just like we're doing today with the food pantry. And there's a blessing when you can help someone who is in need. And that's the purpose of the church. That's why Jesus said, it's better to give than receive, right? But our culture teaches us that happiness comes from things, right? That's the goal of advertising. If you get this, you'll be happy. And it's trying to get you to think that this want should be a need, right? And it's very easy to be persuaded. We think if we get more money, we'll be content. We'll be happy, right? If we get a bigger house or better car, we'll be satisfied. If we get more Facebook likes, Instagram followers, we'll be more popular, right? We also want the Buckeyes win the national championship. Ohio will be content, right? Or better yet, if the Browns win one game this year, right? We're rooting you on, trust me. But these things, obviously, we want, but God says, I'll supply your needs, right? And Paul says this is important for us. He says, I've learned the secret. It doesn't come naturally. We're not born with contentment, are we? We need to learn the secret of contentment, and that comes through Christ. That comes through being faithful, and then there's freedom. I love the quote by Bill Gothard. He says, contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything we need for our present happiness. When that happens, there's blessings, church. What else? Contentment is being satisfied in his presence and not in possessions. Satisfied in his presence, not in possessions. There's nothing wrong with possessions, right? As long as they don't possess you. There's nothing wrong with money as long as money doesn't have you. And so Paul says later on, he says, the love of money is the root to all evil. It's not money. It's the fact that when we put other things above God on our heart and those become a priority, then they get flip-flopped, right? We'll lose contentment. Paul found contentment in Christ. I love it in verse 4 of chapter 3. If you go to chapter 3, Paul gives a little testimony. I love this passage. Here's what he's doing. Verses 4 through 6, he's kind of given a resume of who he used to be. He talks about how he was from the tribe of Benjamin, how he's the Jew of all Jews, a Pharisee. You see, Paul is looking at his accolades because Paul was at the top of his game as a religious Pharisee. He trained in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. It was like the Harvard of Jewish law. See, Paul was on the fast track to going all the way to probably to the Sanhedrin, which was the top of the top when it came to his profession and ministry. Paul had it all. We also know Paul was persecuting the church. And then all of a sudden, God got a hold of him. And on his road to Damascus, we know the story, some of us, right? All of a sudden, Jesus met him, knocked him off his horse, and said, Paul, it's time to follow me, right? And Paul did. And so here's the next part. Go to verse 7. Paul says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. I love that verse. That's another favorite, right? Underline that verse. Paul is saying, everything I had before, I consider a loss because of knowing Jesus now. He goes on to say this. He says, I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. See, what happened to Paul is his contentment changed. He used to value the things of the world, but now he's valuing the things of God. And when we value the things of God, we discover true contentment, right? He's saying, all the things I used to have are nothing. They're rubbish. He said, I replaced religion with now relationship. And Paul's found Christ. There's a word that says know. He says, I know Christ. He says it repeatedly. In the Greek, it literally means to intimately know someone. It's not a head knowledge, but to know someone by experiencing them, a true friend. You know, I grew up and I knew a lot about the Lord. I grew up in a great Christian home. We had Bible verse tests when I was a kid. I knew over about probably 100 Bible verses. And I knew who God was. And I believed in God. But there's a difference between even believing and following. And I had this head knowledge. And one day I knew I needed to trust in Christ, but I knew it was my decision, not my parents, but mine. And I walked away from the Lord for a little bit, and then during that time, God got a hold of me and said, can you really count on all these things? Are these things really worth what I died for? And instead, he got a hold of my heart, and I said, you know what, it's time. It's time to surrender to Jesus. I can count on him. And I did. And it was the best decision of my life because the minute I surrendered to Jesus and I said, Lord, I'm yours, this amazing contentment, this peace that I've never experienced before came into my heart. Jesus stole my heart and I couldn't be the same again. The same thing for Paul. And then he changed the course of my whole life. I was involved in filmmaking and all these other things, and I still had a passion for it, but all of a sudden God started to change my path, and next thing you know, I'm interning at a church in San Diego, a boy from Ohio. And he placed a new passion, a new desire, a new calling out of nowhere. I never expected to be up here, but God had different plans. And when God gets a hold of you, you let him go, and he'll take you to places you'd never realize. And he'll give you contentment that you never believed was possible. And that's what he's showing Paul. And Paul's saying, I want to know him. And church, that pursuit of Christ, you'll never regret. You guys take one step at a time. Someone who did regret their life, though, is found in the Old Testament. Someone who was chasing after contentment in all the wrong places. His name was Solomon. And Solomon was probably the most powerful, greatest man at a point in history ever. King Solomon, the son of King David. Right? He had wisdom. He was called the wisest man that ever lived, right? He wrote the book of Proverbs. Pleasure. The Bible says Solomon had 700 wives. That's a lot of marital counseling right there, right? Yeah. He had 300 concubines. Success. He built the temple. He created an empire where other empires were envious of him. The Queen of Sheba. People came to give him goods. This is historical as well as biblical. Solomon had it all. He had wealth. He received billions from gold and trade. Historians estimated that Solomon was worth, in today's age, $2.1 trillion. No one even comes close. Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, not even close. Solomon was the man, right? And check this out. He wrote this book called Ecclesiastes. You have to read this book. It's almost like he's looking back on his life. It's like a diary. And here's what he says in this book. As he's attained all these things and goods, you think, wow, if there's someone that would be content, it's Solomon. He's the one. He's the poster child for contentment. He's had it all. He's the man's man. He's successful. He's rich. The first words in Ecclesiastes are this. Meaningless, meaningless, utter meaningless. Vanity, vanity, vanities. Everything is meaningless. Then he writes on, here the verse will be on the screen. In Ecclesiastes 1:17, he says, I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. Solomon is saying that everything I've attained, it's like I've been chasing the wind, grasping for air, and it comes up empty. If we can learn from someone that sought after contentment and got everything, learn from Solomon, because he said it didn't satisfy. It didn't give me what I needed because he was looking in the wrong places. At the end of the book, at least, Solomon does discover something. He says the sum of all things is to fear God and keep his commandments. But he lost out on life. He got so much. At the same time, he got so little. I love the quote by Blaise Pascal, a famous French philosopher and scientist who was a Christian way back in the 1600s. He nailed it when he said this. Listen to this quote. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen to that, church? That's it. And see, Solomon, he was filling that void, that vacuum, with everything in the world. And he filled his heart with idols. And we do the same thing. We have idols that we say, oh, this will satisfy. This idol of pleasure. This idol of success. And what happens? We need to replace those idols in our heart with true contentment. And that's Christ. And that's things that God values that we know will truly bring contentment. To recognize those idols and replace them with the Lord. So, what happens though? There's discontentment. Solomon found discontentment, and because of that, there was consequences in his family and his marriage. It's interesting, I heard about this recently. There was a study on contentment. Dr. Sarah Brosnan, who's a behavioral scientist, wanted to see how monkeys would respond if another monkey received something better than the other. So here's how it worked. Capuchin monkeys loved cucumbers. And so what she did is she would give each monkey a cucumber, and they'd give her a rock back, right? So when both monkeys got the cucumber, there were no issues. They were content. But then she switched it up and continued to give one monkey a cucumber and the other a grape. Well, to the capuchin monkey, a grape is a delicacy. So let's take a look. We have a video to see what happens next.
First piece she eats. Then she sees the other one getting grape, and you will see what happens. So she gives a rock to us. That's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us. And that's what she does. And she gets a grape. And she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber. She tests the rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again.
That's pretty funny. That one monkey's in agony. Like, give me that grape, right? It's a very interesting experiment. And it's so true, though. We can see that in our lives, right? It's like we're not content with the cucumber. We want the grape. Sour grapes for the one monkey. But see, Solomon was always trying to get grapes, always grasping for grapes, and it never was enough. And there was no contentment. Paul, on the other hand, he was content with cucumbers or grapes. Sometimes he'd get either, and sometimes in our life that's what happens, doesn't it? But God says, you know what? Watch out for discontent, because when someone gets that grape, we feel left out. We feel like we're being dismissed, and God is saying, no, 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 I love you, and I have something greater for you. But watch out for discontent. Discontent leads to comparing ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to others, and it hurts our identity, doesn't it? You know, I like using Facebook, basically with showing pictures of the kids and sports and whatnot, but sometimes it can hurt us in the wrong way with social media when we see things with different people. We become discontent. And see, that's the goal. Satan wants you to be discontent. That's his goal. The first sin in the Bible was discontentment. Eve, in the Garden of Eden, had everything she ever wanted, right? Perfect paradise. There's God, there's the garden, things are great. But guess what happens? The enemy comes and says, you know what, Eve, you're probably not as content as you think you should be. Why don't you take a bite of this fruit, because you honestly want to be like God, don't you? You're going to learn about these things. And discontentment took heart. And then the same thing for Adam. And then sin happened, right? And consequences. Be careful for discontentment. What else? Discontentment erodes relationships. It erodes relationships, just like we see with the first relationship. With marriages, I've seen in counseling where discontentment leads to pornography, addictions. It also leads to affairs and divorce. But even marriages where you just become roommates because you're not content. And God says, don't worry about finding contentment from someone else. Find contentment from me, right? Don't try to change your mate. Let me change you first. That produces contentment. What else? Discontentment paralyzes us from moving forward. I think sometimes what happens is we kind of can look back on life. We can regret. And as we start to look back, we can't move forward. And Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, forget those things behind. Forget those things behind. That's what Paul did. But instead, press on to those things ahead. You know, there's a story of the Israelites who were in captivity for 400 years in Egypt. And they were freed by God, right? It would have taken them 2 weeks to get from Egypt to the promised land. God promised them milk and honey and blessings and a new land that he already prepared for them. It didn't take 2 weeks to get there, did it? It took 40 years. And most of them didn't even make it. You know why? Because they were looking back on Egypt. They even told Moses, take us back to Egypt. We'll be slaves again. And Moses was shocked. You see, don't look back on Egypt, because you'll disqualify yourself from the inheritance of the promises and blessings God has for you. Let go of Egypt and look to Christ, and he will give you contentment. So what do we do? How do we choose contentment? Three things. We're going to end with these. The first one, keep your eyes on the prize. Focus on Jesus and focus on that prize. Paul says, he says, one thing I do, forgetting those things behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. You see, what does that mean? That means that Paul was focusing on his calling. He was focusing on things that matter in life. Focus on things that matter in life. We have our careers, but we have our calling as Christians. You have your calling as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandparent. Your calling as a student in your schools to shine for Jesus, right? I love football, and I used to coach Pee Wee, my son, for about 3 years. And I got to be careful because I can get competitive. And I love sports, but I realize that as I'm coaching these boys, if I focus on their character and who they are, and building them up, it doesn't matter if we win or we lose, right? And it was a blessing. I was able to baptize two of these boys and to help expand the kingdom. My sons, my goal in life is, it'd be great if they had a good education. It'd be great if they succeeded in certain things. But the success for me is them knowing Jesus Christ. That's success. Because there's nothing greater in life as a parent to know your kids are coming with you to heaven. Amen? The same with our other family members. That's focusing on things that matter. What else? Allow his peace to guard your heart and mind. This is tough. This is a tough one. This doesn't mean we're human. Things happen. We go through sorrow and situations. It doesn't mean we're robots. We're going to go through pain and anguish. But during that process, to cast your cares upon him, the Bible says he cares for you. Let him guard your heart and mind in Christ. Take your worries, your anxieties, and say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. Right? And we can't do it alone, church. See, you find contentment in community. You need people in your life, brothers and sisters in Christ, that can build you up. Right? You can be transparent with and honest with. God will use that. And lastly, to choose contentment, serve others to discover true contentment. You see, when we serve, we find joy. Because what happens? We're not focusing on self, but others. And there's lots of opportunities at our church and our community to serve and bless others. Because when you're blessing others, there's true blessings for you, right? I love the short-term mission trips that Fairhaven offers with Guatemala and Ecuador and Africa. And I remember way back years ago, one of my first mission trips, I went to this little country called Malawi in Africa. And we supported this orphanage there, our former church. And so we took about 12 of us, went to Malawi. I'd never been there before, and it was amazing, the experience. God really gave me a new sense of contentment. And so we go to this little village, and there's this tribal chief that shows up, and there's this orphanage. And so we went there just to kind of bring some love and to help out. And so we go there, and we see all these kids, and they run up to us, and they got these big smiles on their faces, elementary school kids. There's probably about 40 of them. And they have nothing. They have no electricity, no running water, no bathrooms, just these little huts. And they have these big smiles on their face. They have contentment. And it's a Christian orphanage, and we would sing songs and did like a VBS, and then it came time for lunch. We went to lunch. We found out they only have one meal a day during lunch. And they had this food called nsema in Malawi, and it was just rice and beans and just cabbage. And we would serve them and just sing what they had, but knowing what we appreciate as well back home. And so we said, we got to do something. So we went to the market. We wanted to get a feast. We bought all these chickens. Now, we're not talking about Kroger's chicken breasts. We're talking about live chickens, right? So we brought them back, and the head of the orphanage says, don't worry, I'll cut them up. I got it, right? And we had a feast. It was awesome, right? And then we went out and bought mosquito nets because malaria is so prevalent. We really take for granted what we have, right? We put up these nets, and we had a great week with these kids. It was such a blessing. And you start to realize you think you're going to be a blessing, but you get blessed, right? And the last day, the director of the orphanage, this amazing man of God from Malawi, we were asking him, what can we do as a church? How can we help? And he was telling us some needs. And finally he told us, I'll never forget, in his broken English, he said, but Jesus is enough, with this big smile. And I'll never forget that. And it impacted me because he didn't have anything. But he was doing the Lord's work, and he knew a secret that the Apostle Paul also knew. And that secret of being content was, Jesus is enough. And I remember on the plane ride home, you know, everyone gets their meals, and all of a sudden the United States comes, and you see all the hustle and bustle, and realizing, Lord, if I lost everything, would Jesus be enough? And that's my prayer, is that Jesus would be enough for me, and that Jesus would be enough for you. Because when it comes down to it, that's the secret of being content. That he can be your sufficiency. He can be sovereign in your life. He controls all things. And you can be satisfied in him. And when that happens, church, there is true contentment. I want to end by reading the verse to this one song I love. It's called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, an old hymn. Here's what it says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the world will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. You see, when we look to Jesus, everything else pales in comparison. Because he will give you the peace, he will give you the joy that then you can pass on and be blessed with. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us as your children, that you provide needs for us. We know sometimes it's not easy, but you tell us that we're your child and you'll always take care of us. You'll never forsake us. And Jesus, we pray that this morning that you would be enough in our lives. Maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never said, I surrender. Maybe you have believed. Maybe you knew a lot about Jesus. You never said, Lord, I want you to be the Savior and Lord of my life. And you can do that right now. You can just say, Lord, I invite you into my heart. I repent. I give you my life. Because you'll never discover true contentment without him. Because God made you, and he loves you, and he sent his son to redeem you and bring you back into his family. And all it takes is a simple prayer. And maybe you have given your life to Christ, and maybe you just feel like, you know what, I'm just coasting right now and I'm not really living in that contentment. I'm not living that abundance that God wants me to. Just confess that this morning. Just say, Lord, I've been discontent over things. I've been chasing the grapes. Help me to focus on the things that really matter, Lord. Help me to focus on the things that last, the things that are eternal. And God will bless you for that. Lord, we give you our hearts. We give you our lives. And we thank you that you give us the secret of being content. It is by Christ who strengthens us. Help us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on you. And not to do it alone, but to do it together as we glorify you in all we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we would love to pray with you today. If you would like prayer, we'd invite you to come forward, and there's a prayer team that would be happy to do that. And just remember to grab one of those lists as you leave, that we can come around the LEC and resupply their choice pantry. We'll worship the Lord with our giving as we leave. God bless you. Have a great day.